Receiving Christ, segment number 19 on Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. One of the great technological inventions of our time is the TV remote control unit with the mute button. This was a genius event invention. The mute enables me to silence the commercials when I do watch TV that I haven't pre-recorded or even when I've recorded. I've noticed when I have watched commercials now that they're very loud, they're highly emotional, and there's a lot of jumping and jiving in the process of selling the product. This is almost universal now, the intensity of the impact of the commercial. I've also seen and heard enough such commercials to realize that they have captivated the religious world as well. The minds of the people in various religious groups who want to imitate the world's way of doing things. And when you're in a religious system that is not focused upon finding the mind of God through the Word of God, then you have nowhere else to go but emotions. And that's how you have to treat people. I get advertisements on upcoming youth and adult rallies, events that are coming that we're invited to, and they always include pictures, and the pictures speak worlds. Here are a bunch of young people, and you can just see that they're having a wild jumping jive in time. The religious world always wants to show the world of Satan how cool they are and to prove that they're worthy of the world's acceptance. And this desire to be cool cats is expressed with the same emotional intensity as the approach to religious experience. And it's right out of the textbook of Satan himself. The jumpin' jivin' TV commercials are clearly appealing to the lust patterns of the old sin nature. And that's exactly what the church crowd is doing that appeals to the same thing. This appeal is not to the mind, which is oriented to God's thinking as based in the Word of God. It's an emotion which is mindless and that is focused on the religious leaders themselves, who have no word from God. When a religious leader has no word from God through Scripture, or if he's a charismatic, he pretends to have a word that God's given him directly, then they'll go to emotions. And that's the game that they will play. It's very hard not to get trapped in that. This is our normal inclination, is to approach spiritual things with all of its eternal consequences on a mindless, emotional basis. Now, Berean Memorial Church is an oasis of spiritual enlightenment. And churches such as ours are not very popular. And people who have turned their back upon these oases of spiritual enlightenment, I can assure you, are going to be shedding tears at the judgment seat of Christ as they realize what fools they have been. And we all know them. People who had spiritual enlightenment and opportunity, and instead they abandoned it for some trivial reason, some petty indignation to their sin natures, and they've gone out into the emotional world of delusion. They will be shedding tears as they look up on the scoreboard and they realize this was what Ephesians 2:14 said God had for me to do. And this was the enormous treasure of rewards for all eternity. And this is the result. And some of the worst people in this are parents, who are always teaching their kids to put the things of this world and put material things ahead of the things of God, ahead of the things of Christian service. I have to wonder if anybody ever has read the statement of the Lord in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Who's listening to that? Who is really saying, whatever I want in life, the way I get it is by being faithful in my Christian service, opportunities, responsibilities, and in the integrity of my life. That's how you get it. But if you're an immature Christian, you'll think that the way you get things in life that you'd like is by getting the money. And so you get out there to hustle for it some way. Instead of saying, you have called me, Father. This is my mission. You have promised never to leave me nor forsake me. You have promised me the means to do the job. Logistical grace will supply it. And I'm going to do the job. This is what I'd like. And I wait upon you to give me the means to do that and these luxuries I'd like on the side. And He will do it. Now you can go ahead and play the fool and think that it's all human effort, your cleverness. Or you can say, Jesus is right. I seek first the kingdom of God and all the things pertaining to His righteousness and all these other material things and all the ambitions and all these things in life, they'll be added unto me. That's what you need to teach your children and see to it that they do. Breen Memorial Church is an oasis of enlightenment. And a lot of people are going to find out in heaven how much of an oasis it was and how they played the fool and not appreciating it and be supportive of it. But I'll tell you that those who are going to shine like the stars of heaven for all eternity. They will shine like the stars of heaven. I haven't been reading very many letters that we get from tapers. Get these regularly now. Sometimes we print them out for you. But one I received this week was just illustrative of what is happening out there because of a simple little group of people here in the heart of Texas putting out tapes with the Word of God and instruction of the mind of God. Commonplace to us, and we forget how desperate people are out in the religious world. Sick and tired of all the jump and jive and emotionalism that they're treated to by their preachers and the programs that the congregation has to substitute for someone who's sat down, researched the Scripture, put it together, spent the multiplicity of hours to finally be able to stand up and say, folks, here's what God thinks. And here's the Scripture that makes that clear. And here's what you should do with it. This letter reads, quote, Dr. Danish, this letter is long overdue. I would like to thank you for your tape ministry. I first discovered you when I was stationed at Fort Polk, Louisiana, back in 1978. I've enjoyed your teaching and the core stories used to put in and the other extra things. I started out listening to eschatology and marriage tapes. Then I stopped requesting tapes because I stopped supporting the ministry. I didn't think it was right for me to continue to receive tapes and not support. Then recently, my sister, who I lost contact with back in the 60s, found me. Since she is not saved, she is still a Roman Catholic with nothing but a Catholic church to attend, I sent her a Bible, our daily bread subscription for devotional, considering her reading level, and then, of course, I started her on your tape ministry. I started her with the very first course so she could learn about the basics. I started listening to them myself in case she had any questions. I should have started there to save myself some of the mistakes I made. She says she's still getting them, and I hope so for her sake. I called one day and talked with one of the ladies in the tape ministry room. She was kind enough to start sending me your current sermons. They are dynamite. I once again have stopped due to non-supportive of your ministry, even though my current course at Luther Rice Seminary is using Colossians as the biblical text for the course. I became a licensed Baptist minister on 9 January 2000. My first sermon was the gospel. I preached at a homeless shelter. I preach in churches also. From January to April, I filled in at another church as the American Pastor Youth Minister. I no longer serve in that capacity. I don't preach sermonettes for Christianettes. I preach the word expositionally. Anyway, I present the gospel and then say, if anyone wants to be saved and wants some help or doesn't know how, or you're not sure of your salvation, see me after the service. I would be glad to help you. I do that all the time. Then he asks some question, biblical question that he wants answered, and closes very graciously saying, may God richly bless you and Mrs. Danish, your church and your ministry. May your ministry prosper. By the way, I like the way you explain your setup at Berean. The sanctuary can be used for different functions, and no offering taken. If I ever get my own church, I would like to implement them. Semper Fi to the God in the core. I always wanted to be a Marine. I was in the Army. I also wanted to attend Dallas, but that door was closed to me, yours in Christ. A man grateful for what? For the fact that you made tapes possible for him. As hundreds and hundreds of people hear what we say in this auditorium, and when they hear it, they come alive spiritually, because finally they realize why in the world they're here on this earth. They realize that all their possessions are not theirs. They belong to God. They're stewards of it. They're in a transient state, and they're moving on to the accountability day at the judgment seat of Christ. The command of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian Christians was to walk in Christ. Colossians 2:6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You do not walk in Christ by the jump and jive and emotional operation of most churches. That will take you far from Him. The question is, what would Jesus do in a situation? And the answer is to be found in doctrine, not in how you feel about it. To walk in Christ is to live under the church age power system of being filled with the Holy Spirit and having doctrine stored in your human spirit for your guidance. That is the grace way of life of the church age. Carnality is the status of being out of fellowship with the Father, not filled with the Holy Spirit, that is not controlled by Him, and consequently back to being led through the old sin nature by Satan. Now that is a sobering thought. How much of our lives are we spending each day out of fellowship with the Father because we're digging in against His will, or we resist some principle of Scripture, and the result is that Satan is leading us, even while we're doing religious talk, even while we're doing religious activities. Please never forget the nature of Satan at creation. The Bible tells us that he was the most beautiful creature in all of creation, and he was the smartest. He is still smart. He is still cagey, and he is still very attractive. And Christians will fall for that, and his technique, folks, is jumping and jiving emotionalism. Christians who are out of fellowship, Paul says, have fallen from the grace way of life. Though they're still saved, they're wasting their life span potential for earning rewards in heaven. They are in spiritual reversionism. Reversionism is the common status of Christians today because they suffer under emotional domination of their souls, the jumping and jiving technique. And a poor Christian who goes to religious services, if his mind is not introduced to the mind of Christ through the Word of God, where else can he go? Except how he feels about things. We are an oasis. No credit to any of us. It's just the fact, by the grace of God, we've had enough sense to know that it's in this book and not in our thinking where reality lies. And therefore, we have all over this congregation people who know how to live their lives for eternity so that when they get over on the other side, they're not going to regret what they have done. The back of this auditorium right now is a staging area for summer camp. Reveals to you in a small way, and I'm telling you in a small way, you have no idea the enormity of what goes on in summer camp and the long range spiritual impact upon the minds of these kids and the quality of life to which they're introduced in a corrupt and degraded society. Just listen to the songs of the religious world today. Have you ever noticed that? If you come from these jump and jive and context churches, they're wordless, a sentence that is repeated again and again. They're mindless, there's no thought behind them. They're melodyless, and they're messageless. I picked up an old Salvation Army hymn book in my study yesterday, and I sat down, thumbed through it, and looked at all the great hymns of the faith, the great hymns of the church, ran my eye over some of the words, the message right out of Scripture, doctrinal principles enunciated with beautiful melodic lines. And I thought, people get up and sing, they have no message of the words. The melodic line is practically non-existent. Why is that? Because they're imitating exactly what takes place out in the world system. Why do Christians want to go for the jumping and jiving? On one of our trip camps out west that we used to run for our seniors, college people who worked in summer camp, when we did that run down the Colorado River on the rubber rafts, we had to come through Las Vegas. And they had a terrific campground there, and it was convenient. We stayed there for the night. So I thought I'd introduce the kids what life was like in the devil's world. And we went in to visit Las Vegas that night. And they weren't allowed to play the slot machines. And if they did, I got all the winnings. Nobody played, I don't think. But anyhow, it was very amusing to me when I walked into one casino, I can't remember what the name of it was, and I heard a girl up on the platform belting out, and that's the word, belting out a song. You know what she was singing? Put your hand in the hand of the man of Galilee. Boom, 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 boom. The drums were beating, and the cymbals were clanging, and I'm playing. The thing was just jumping and jiving. And she had that whole audience going singing this religious song about the man of Galilee, into whose hand they have never placed their hand and never knew how. And then it struck me as I stood there listening to this, that this, where have I heard this? This is the kind of music you have in charismatic churches. That's why when you go into charismatics, they got the trap set is up there. Because when they sing, they got all that beat, and it's the same kind of jumping and jiving, same kind of shouting, yelling music. And where did the charismatics get it? To prove that they are something. Are they proving that they're something in Christ by imitating the world system of music that has no ennobling quality to it at all? I think not. Now, in the case of these Colossian Christians who were being threatened by the false teachers, the Apostle Paul had to warn the believers in those Galatian churches about their own potential for spiritual reversionism. Namely, because they were being told that if they did not incorporate the law of Moses into their life and those practices, they could not go to heaven. The grace way of life of Christianity had to be reinforced by the Mosaic code, the way of life of Moses. And of course, that has come down to us to this day. You go into the great denominational churches, what do they have up front? An altar. What do they have in the course of the service? Ritual. What do they have up front? A robed pastor acting as a priest. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, in writing to these Galatian churches, trying to warn them of the threat to their spiritual well-being and their eternal rewards because of legalism that they were being tempted with considering. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery to the sin nature, because under the Mosaic code, you could not do right. You knew what to do right, but you couldn't do it. No power of the Spirit of God. Verse 2, but I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. These people were being told that if you do not circumcise your male sons, they cannot go to heaven. Paul says the only way you'll go to heaven through the law is if you keep it perfectly. Nobody can do that. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace, the grace way of life. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And then he has this poignant question in verse 7. To these Galatian Christians, sincere people, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? How many times could we repeat that to people who once sat in this oasis of spiritual enlightenment? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Where did you get off track? You got off track when you lost your esteem for the deep things of the Word of God through expository preaching. And you got captivated by the programs and the emotionalism and the rah-rah of the professional preachers. Verse 8, Paul says, this persuasion to chase after legalism did not come from him who calls you. This is not of God, jumping and jiving approach to spiritual things. And then he says in verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we have been looking at this business of leaven in the Scriptures. Paul says you start playing this game of emotionalism in your approach to God, and the whole local church body is going to be contaminated. And pretty soon the whole church will be out there like that concert I went to at the Meyerson Auditorium. Baptists, charismatics, all of them. You talk about a jumping and jiving service and approach to God. It was amazing. And the saddest thing about was there in lights is a name, Jesus, in the back. And if there's anyone who had very little to do with those high steppers and high kickers singing, belting out those songs just like they did in Las Vegas, it was the Lord Jesus Himself. Somewhere along the line, the people who were leading these Christians had introduced the leaven of deviation from the mind of God through doctrine to the mind of man and the thinking of Satan through the sin nature. And it had permeated the whole group. And yet they thought they were right there on track with God. So these false teachers in Colossae are leading people away from grace and back to the law, and back to worse than that, back to looking inside themselves to find spiritual reality. Paul reminds the Galatians that as Christians, they have been set free from any obligation to obey the way of life of the Mosaic law system. The law was, of course, never a means for salvation. It was just a means to tell you how wrong, how bad we are morally, and that we need a Savior. To be saved by the Mosaic law, you'd have to keep every one of those 613 rules perfectly. Nobody could do that. To seek justification, absolute righteousness by the Mosaic law, is to fall from grace salvation and the way of life in Jesus Christ in the church age. And some of us were reared in denominations where we were saved, but we never learned to live the grace way of life. They led us right down the blind alley of living under the rules of the Mosaic Law and under the legalisms of the Mosaic Law. We lost the way of grace. And that is the tragedy that most people suffer from. It is no small thing for you to be a part of a spiritual oasis of this nature that we have here at Berean. No credit to anybody but the Word. Now, Paul reminds these Galatian Christians that when he had left them, they were on track. Now, who has caused them to get off track? He told these Galatian Christians that the God of grace salvation is not the one who called them to live under this system. How is, as Paul says in the book of Romans, everything in the Mosaic Law is righteous and good and right? And indeed, that represents the character of God, and that is the standard to which we must rise. How do we fulfill the Mosaic Law? Please look, turn in your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Here's something to get straight. Romans 13, verse 8. Fulfillment of the principles of righteousness of the Mosaic Law, which is what is required of us as Christians if we're going to be filled with the Spirit and under God's divine blessing. Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. You and I are not to have any unpaid debts to each other. The one debt we have that we can never pay is the debt of mental attitude, goodwill, love toward one another. Now, this verse does not mean that it's wrong for you to have credit and make monthly payments on things. It says when the time comes time to make the monthly payment, do it. Don't owe anybody anything that you have obligated yourself to pay them. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. It's the word agape. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So you want to fulfill the Mosaic Law? When I was taught the law in catechism class, I was taught, do it! Myself will. They never said to me, here are the rules, and you can't keep them. You'll break them. But God will enable you to have this kind of a righteous life. And teach me the principle of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the confession of known sins, and the grace way of life with doctrine in my spirit that God will use to guide me. None of that was ever told me. It is only the Holy Spirit who can produce this kind of provision. In the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34, 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, as you know, the word agape for love there means basically self-sacrifice. It means not something emotional, but a mental attitude of goodwill. A mental attitude that God, the Holy Spirit, provides. Only He can give us these kind of personal relationships. Please notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, among other things. So if I'm going to have mental attitude, goodwill, love, it has to be given to me by the Spirit of God who creates it in me. I am not capable of loving people the way they should be loved. Only God can give me the capacity to do that. And the Christian who is in fellowship you get all facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Please notice Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37. And he, Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." You want to fulfill the law, Paul says? You want to fulfill all those requirements of righteousness? Don't try to be foolish and do it on your own. You can't. But God will give you the capacity of love, a personal divine affection that only the Spirit of God can give you. And all of a sudden, you will find self-sacrifice a normal thing to do. You will put yourself out. You will be out there in these areas of Christian service ministry where you are able and free. That is love. Not conformity to the rules of the Mosaic legal system, but the fulfillment that comes through the love of the Spirit of God. In Galatians 5:14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Paul interprets that remark of Jesus, says this is the way you fulfill the law. Now, getting back to Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Paul lists here some of the laws. These are the laws that have to do with relationships between people. "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Paul shows how the Holy Spirit's love that he instills in us enables us to obey the moral code of conduct. You see, if you have the love of God governing your life, you're not going to hurt somebody with adultery. You're not going to hurt somebody with murder, including hatred. You're not going to hurt somebody by stealing the fruits of their livelihood. And you are not going to injure somebody by coveting and conniving to get what they've got from them. Verse 10 says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law." The old sin nature is restrained in us by the love of the Spirit of God. That's the love that keeps us from violating the laws of conduct. In Colossae, these false teachers are saying, go back to the law. Go back to feeling. Go back to emotionalism. And you'll please God. And Paul says, no. You will obey God's rules for living by the act of God Himself in you. Now notice verse 11, Romans 13. "And this do." Now this is a very chilling verse to me. And I want to call it to your attention because it slips by us so easily. This should set your hair tingling at the back of your neck. "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe." Do you realize what that verse is saying to us? Paul refers here to the final event of the church age, the rapture of the church. And he says it is time for every Christian to be alert to the movement of what? To the movement of your lifespan. The lifespan that you are allotted at the point of your conception. And the time that it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. You Christians who are floating around, playing on your emotions, not being subject to the principles of the Word of God, taking the attitude that it is your life and you're going to live it, rather than the fact that you're a pilgrim and stranger, you have nothing. It's all of God and not of you. It's all His and not yours, and He is guiding you what to do with it so you'll not be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ because you proved to be an unfaithful steward. It is time for Christians to be alert that their lifespan is ticking up. Wake up! As a matter of fact, when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and see that horrible sight, say, one more day gone. One more day closer to what? To checking in and report time. That's what you're up against. This is a call to spiritual integrity and to industrious service for God our Father. Our salvation comes nearer every day than when we first believed, because we're ticking off, day by day, our allotted lifespan. And the reason for waking up is that the culmination time of that life is coming, and then there will be no more time to store treasures in heaven. There'll be no more time to fulfill all those good intentions. There'll be no more opportunity to do the good that God said you could do, and I want you to do, and I've given you the means to do, but you're too busy. You already have a life of your own. So what are we waiting for? Get cracking. Paul says the time is short. Then verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. We are now in a night period when the devil rules the world. It is nighttime on this earth. The daytime is the time of the rapture, when Christ returns to take us all, living and dead, into heaven and to receive what we have set aside in treasures. The night is almost gone. The day of the rapture is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Start walking as children of the light, in the light of the principles of doctrine. Wear your spiritual maturity structure, the armor that you have prepared and expressed functioning through the expression of the spirit of love that God gives you. Verses 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. There's American society today, folks. Every one of those words, not one missing. It's in depth. This is American society. And you are allowing your children to grow up and to imitate life in American society, its ways of dressing, its ways of speaking, its ways of acting, its ways of religious expression, its self-indulgence. How many Christians do you really know who are soldiers of Christ that you're ready to take into spiritual battle with you? And that's a big burden. I look at those 25 or 30 people on the summer camp staff, and I've had to do nothing but consult with one person after another. And then I have to say the buck stops with me, as the saying goes, and I have to look at those names and place them in the slot of service, knowing that I place upon them in their hands certain responsibilities for the very lives of other people and for the achievement of our spiritual objectives. It's in their hands. And I look at some of those names and I wouldn't trust them farther than I could throw a bus. I know that they are too immature. They're weak soldiers. They have not learned what it is to have the self-sacrificing attitude of love. They have not learned to seek the kingdom of God first, put in His righteousness, and then let other things come as the grace of God provide. They don't know what it is to be there as servants of the Most High God and carry such a responsibility. And so they have to be matched with somebody else who can keep an eye on them. And when it's through, it's amazing what the grace of God will do for us. Last year, we had the most magnificent camp that we've had in decades. and it was everybody where that person should be, and service with eyes on the Lord as unto the Lord. Everybody acting with agape love. Not sinlessness, but knowing how to correct. That is the name of the game of the Christian life. And this is the problem that these Colossian Christians have to realize, that while they're being told they got to bring in the Mosaic Law, the only way you're going to do that is under the grace power system of the indwelling Holy Spirit that enables you to do what is right. To behave as children of God who have been enlightened by Scripture and not by the leaven of Satan's darkness. To wear Jesus Christ like a garment or a uniform of identification, to live as He would live, with no tolerance for the lust patterns of the old sin nature. We have enough problems with that at best. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Put on the new self, that regenerated person in Christ, in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, holiness, in the truth. You see, you get holy by knowing doctrine. That gives you what is holy, not what people think is holy. The world is so here to contaminate us that this is another thing I've noticed in summer camp. We have the second week, we have the last night, we have skit night, it's girls' week. And every cabin puts on a program. They put on a little skit. It's very humorous. It's a lot of fun. And it's a laugh a minute. It's a big event. Look forward to it all week long. But I have learned by experience that the counselors have to come to me and tell me what they're going to do. And here's what we're going to do. You would be amazed how often I have said, you can't do that. And they're shocked, especially if they're younger. Why? What's wrong with that? They picked it right up off of television, right out of the devil's world, and it has got double meanings. It's corrupt. It's ugly. It's degrading. And you could laugh at what's degrading, but not in the Christian camp and not in the Oasis of Berean Memorial Church camp. And I've learned that if I don't do that, I'm going to get stung on skit night sooner or later. So we try to preclude that and do it. And sure enough, I have to tell some people, find something else. And there are plenty of things that are really funny and wholesome, and they're not corrupting. But in our society, we've gotten used to the devil's way of life. And we cannot remember that we're pilgrims. We're strangers. How many of you feel ill at ease here in this world? How many of you walk through this world feeling out of step with the society around us? How many of you feel uncomfortable? Or do you meet them, hail fellow well met, and your arms around them and they're around you and you're great? I read an article by a political commentator, and he said people of righteousness should not even shake hands with those who publicly and purposely and deliberately are unrighteous and promote what is unrighteous and degrading and insulting to God. Well, I don't know if we can go that far, but that was kind of surprising to me to say, yet he's not too far off, because after all, what does John say in one of his epistles? He said, don't ever sit down and have a meal with a corrupt person of the world who is an insult to Jesus Christ and to the word of doctrine. You might be tempted to do it because you think you can make some money by associating with this clown. Don't do it. Because the God who determines success will take care of you. And if you haven't been promoted by the Lord, you're not going to be promoted. Wear Jesus Christ like a garment, like a proud uniform. Now the Colossians, having been told this, same principle as Paul told these Romans, they can't do this. They cannot understand what it is to live by their self-effort following the Mosaic law, and how it takes that special knowledge of being able to walk with the Lord under His guidance, under His care. That's the way in which the Christian is a winner. Paul warns these Galatian Christians. Then in Galatians 5:9, Paul ties it up by saying to them, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do not be indifferent to how the world can get to you through its publications, through the news media, through the entertainment world, through the television screen, the little leaven of evil, and it will contaminate the whole lump. So here's a great Christian. Here's a person we have the highest esteem, and he falls by the wayside. How did that happen? Well, you can even get, I'm not into the internet or the computers much, but there's a lot of corruption on the computer you can get into, and now they're all wondering how they're going to control that. Well, they can't, because it's the sin nature of man. And Paul warns these Christians, if you do not maintain your personal integrity, that evil will permeate you, and then you will do what? Waste your life. And all of a sudden, you will forget that you are the steward of the Most High God, that you are His agent, you're a pilgrim, you're a stranger. Heavens is your home, and on this earth, you're just a passing through. This leavening of false doctrine will prevent a local church assembly from walking in Christ, because grace and law are mutually exclusive. If you try to mix self-effort of the law system, you will fail. There will be loss of treasure in heaven for divine good works, of service on earth, because you will just be acting in your human flesh. Leaven is universally viewed in the Bible as a symbol of evil. It was forbidden in the Old Testament sacrifices and in ceremonies, except in certain points, in order to make a point that evil was present there. So this is the background of the whole point of what Paul declared about the permeating of leaven, and he bases that on the statement of Jesus in Matthew 13:33. Which we shall look at in detail at our next session. Matthew 13:33, Jesus spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven, which is the rule of God on earth, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Here the pure dough, the pure doctrine, contaminated by false doctrine. You and I have to walk very carefully through a world that is constantly under Satan's cleverness, trying to interject the leaven of his evil into our lives. Paul says, every day you're one day closer to your heavenly home. Every day you're one day closer to reporting in. Closer than the day, by far, than you believe, within the day you believe. Some of you have long time, some of you have short time. But the question is, how to use your time. Now, you can go ahead and blow it off if you want. You can go ahead and say, no, it's all your life, and you know what to do. But that jump and jive and emotionalism is not the leading of the Spirit of God. Your life is too precious, is too valuable. It is an eternal opportunity, and it should not be squandered. It just takes a little bit of evil. Some of these people that are no longer with us, it was just a little bit of evil. Just a little bit of evil. But pretty soon, their whole lives were so permeated, they just collapsed under it. They're still religious, but they are now wounded, not knowing how to get back, living the wasted life. May it not be so with us. Father, we want to thank you. The Word of God, alive, powerful, informative. We ask thee to help us to rise to what we have seen in Scripture. We pray that we will be on our guard against the leaven of this world's evil. And we pray and we thank thee that we have the power to overcome that, to take it in stride, and to walk as a true family of God, the royal family of the church, the prince and princesses of the Most High God. Help us to rise to our calling as your stewards, and may we rejoice to be the agents so that anything we bring to thee of our life, our talents, and our treasures, we know will be stored in heaven as rewards and will be blessed by a life here on this earth. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.